When I am asked, what are the disciplines by which a believing Jew is bound? What are the activities which a believing Jew must engage in? I answer with a proverb written over 2,200 years ago by a man known as Simon the Just and recorded in our Mishnah. The good life depends upon three types of activity: upon Torah, which is learning, upon Avodah, which is worship, and upon Gemilut Chasadim, which is proper conduct, the right way of comporting ourselves. The love of Torah, my friend, has led our people to build schools and classrooms in addition to our synagogues. Judaism holds human reason sacred and prefers a mature faith founded in deliberation to an immature faith based on uninformed enthusiasm. The way of Torah is an absorption of the accumulated wisdom of the ages and the struggle to apply these teachings to the many problems which disturb our lives. The rabbis have waged a centuries-long war against ignorance of all kinds. Ignorance breeds fear. Fear breeds folly. Our religious leaders knew full well that intolerance, fanaticism, and bigotry are the offspring of any religion which is more enthusiastic than enlightened. Gemilut Chasadim, proper conduct, led our people to establish a network of social service, social welfare agencies prepared to cope with every human need: burial of the dead, care for the sick, support for the indigent student, advice of all types. These and many other social services were and are offered in the Jewish community. Gemilut Chasadim also refers to personal probity, to honesty, and character and strength of character. Our public professions must be proved by our works on behalf of the common good. Now, Avodah is a third of the disciplines of the heart of Jewish life. Avodah means literally sacrifice. It refers to the sacrifices brought to the temple in Jerusalem. These sacrifices symbolized our fathers' love for their God, their loyalty to their truth, to their faith, their gratitude for God's bounty, their hope for God's sustaining support. We have transformed sacrifice into prayer. We have made this transformation using the ancient religious calendar and the inspirational psalms of the temple. The spirit of Avodah is the means through which we express our love of God and our loyalty to Him. And Avodah is the means through which God encourages us to continue the struggle for a better life. The Jews today still abide by these three disciplines. We have been most successful in the area of Gemilut Chasadim. We have built in our communities a network of social welfare agencies staffed by competent, trained specialists prepared to deal with almost any emergency. Our communities maintain a high level of generous giving. We have succored our brothers in faith wherever they are in need. Individual Jews have pioneered areas of communal social service and can be found at the head of the battles for civil rights and the protection of human rights. We can be extremely proud as Jews of our record in the discipline of Gemilut Chasadim. What of the discipline of Torah, of learning? We fall short. In certain aspects of Torah, we have been successful. Many of our young people are eager to drink deeply at the fountain of learning. We number less than 3% of the total population of the United States, yet our young people number more than 10% of the college population. Individual Jews have taken leading roles in all areas of research, science, and education. But I'm afraid that many Jews remain spiritually illiterate. Most religious education is limited to a few years of a one-day-a-week Sunday school. All too often, the interest we show towards the secular learning isn't matched by the learning available in the synagogue. Some are working to rectify this lack. Across the country, synagogues sponsor adult education courses in history, Hebrew, philosophy, and current problems. This kind of intellectual exercise appeals to many Jewish adults. and it is now possible for a young person to continue his studies in high school, such high schools as we at this temple pioneered years ago, and in biblical classes, college courses, and in forums and groups which individual temples sponsor. We now turn to the discipline of avodah, worship. Can we be as proud of our accomplishments in this field as we are in the field of conduct? Can we be as hopeful of the future as we are in the field of learning? Unfortunately, not. American Jewry is not known for regularity of attendance at worship service. I recently read of a poll taken among Jews that showed that fewer than 0.5% followed a regimen of daily or weekly prayer. It is strange that we seem to be returning to the 101 other activities of the synagogue, rather than its central function, to prayer. Some congregations stimulate worship attendance by special events, many extraneous to the discipline of prayer. Too often the service endured for the sake of the lavish social hour which will follow it. In no Jewish history is to find this situation both passing strange and passing sad. We are, after all, the people who created the most inspiring prayer book ever written, the Book of Psalms, whose hymns are basic to the service of both the synagogue and the church. We are the people who created the form of worship observed by almost all religions throughout the Western world. Spoken prayer, a silent meditation, reading from scripture, and a sermon. We are the people who freed the worshiper from subjugation to a priesthood and taught the worshiper to speak directly to God and not through an intermediary. In every century, our people have created hymns and music, poems and prayers of great beauty. But today's Jews find the language of prayer strange to their lips, and the discipline of prayer alien to them. How strange. How sad. Judaism without worship is a body without a soul, flesh without heart. Why has this happened? Why is it there are people once so enthusiastic about prayer, so literate in prayer, so familiar with prayer, now find prayer to be an alien discipline? One answer lies in the general situation of our civilization. As you look around you at other religions, you find that they too are suffering a spiritual numbness. I think this is because many in the West have been supremely self-assured. Our insights into science, technology, and the social science led us to feel that there was no world we could not conquer and no problem we could not solve. We did not pray to God because we felt we had little need of his support. We came to feel that we could control our destiny. We forgot how often the unexpected intrudes on life. The self-assured man cannot pray, for he does not feel the need for prayer or for God. Prayer is born of human need. The simple man prays because he fears. The man of understanding prays because he recognizes that behind life's pleasures, there's a brevity, there's disease, and hope helplessness and death. Man prays when he recognizes in the universe a power far beyond himself, a power to which he is wholly subservient. Man is not master of his fate, but servant to his God. Prayer is more than petition. I remember an observation by the American philosopher William James, that all too often many men pray to God as if they were calling a cosmic bellhop, that whenever they picked up the phone and dialed for room service, he would appear with their order. We've all been guilty of such prayer. We all know that much of what we pray for may not be for our good, and that God sometimes blesses us by denying our appeal. We also know that God is fully aware of our needs before we utter them. Still, I believe that we relieve tension through the articulation of prayer and are able to find hidden resources which enable us to solve many of the problems which confront us. I have prayed to God in need, but did not pray for a miracle. I prayed rather for the support and encouragement which he might give me, and I have always felt rewarded by such prayer. Jewish prayer is much more than petition. But if we deny the petitional aspects of prayer, we deny prayer's central role as a universal human phenomenon. Praying among our people is laudatory. It seeks to inspire us with knowledge of God's grandeur. The knowledge of the grandeur of God inspires our obligation to serve Him. Jewish prayer seeks to educate us in the way we should go, in the faith in which we should believe. It seeks to inspire us and to challenge us to be up and to be doing in the service of the Lord. I found in the last few years that many desire to discuss with me the subject of prayer. I think the events of the last few decades have made us all aware that complete self-assurance is an unsuccessful human posture. In this century, we've gone through two horribly devastating world wars. We've seen acts of unbelievable human cruelty by the so-called civilized nations. We've found ourselves prisoners of political maneuverings beyond our control. We've found ourselves prisoners of economic cycles in which we are but helpless pawns. Many of us have found our lives too shallow to yield full happiness. So we are now more sober, still confident perhaps, but no longer supremely self-confident. This sobering has led us to desire again the encouragement and the comfort of prayer. More than one person has come to me with words like these: "Rabbi, I would like to learn how to pray." Most often there is appended an added explanation. When I was young, I was never encouraged to prayer. My parents didn't bring me to temple, and they didn't go often themselves. But the people who tell me this say that when they feel the need to pray and come to the synagogue, they feel out of place. One said, "I was so busy trying to keep up with the service and do what others were doing that I had no chance for reflection or prayer." When I originally tried to teach people to pray, I tried to explain the structure of our prayer service and the meaning of its various parts. People were interested in what I had to teach, but I still hadn't answered their basic question. When they went to services at my suggestion, they came away with a feeling of alienation, which they tended to blame on the service itself, rather than on their own lack of knowledge or of practice. If they complained that the service was cold or repetitious or uninspiring, I tried honestly to see if their criticisms were valid. In all honesty, I must say that I cannot find validity in them. True, our services are not perfect. Nothing is. Yet the prayer book now in your hands is equal in beauty and inspiration to any that has ever existed. The music you hear at our services is as rich and more varied than any our people have sung throughout our history. The architecture and beauty of our temple sanctuary has seldom been surpassed in all of our history. Our ancestors most often prayed in dingy, unattractive rooms, following a long, almost endless service which they could not and did not fully understand. Yet they prayed. They prayed honestly. They prayed lovingly. They found sustenance and encouragement in prayer. Our difficulty with prayer will not be solved by a reformulation of the prayer service itself. What is required is a reform of the attitudes we bring to prayer and a consciousness of Him to whom we pray. The postures of prayer are veneration, awe, reverence, and adoration. You bring these to the service: veneration, awe, reverence, adoration. The problem of prayer is the problem of God. We come for prayer, and we are uncertain of Him to whom we pray. God seems to us a poetic vagary, a philosophic principle. We are not conscious of God's vital presence in our daily lives. You cannot pray when you think that no one is listening. To learn to pray, we must learn again to see God, to be conscious of His presence, to be aware of His concerns. We must pray in the realization of the fullness of God's power and His concerns for our needs. The synagogue where I had the privilege of conducting services as a chaplain years ago, the motto over the ark was, "Da lifnei mi ata omed," know before whom you stand. When you ask me, Rabbi, teach me to pray, that is the first part of my response. Know before whom you stand. So I must answer you by indirection, by trying to open your eyes to the presence and power of God about you and in you. We do not have far to go. God is near to us. He is in this hall. He is in the hearts and consciousness of all who brought open hearts and minds. He is in the hearts of all of you who come hoping for inspiration, promising to become better people, hoping to lead better lives. He is in this hall whose beauty reflects the natural beauty of the world about us and the beauty created by man, which is, after all, a reflex of God's creative thought. God is in the music you heard here this morning, whose orderly majesty and beauty reflects the music of the spheres. God lives in the words of our prayer book, whose inspiration reveals the needs of all men. God lies in our hearts, calling us to do good, to be honest, to be upright, to dedicate ourselves to ends beyond personal need, to live lives of service, holy lives. Amen.